Father, as we go into our Bible now, the lessons being taught behind us and Bible is being opened in other churches across this valley. Oh, Lord, give us truth. Secure it, that our mind can interact with it and our spirit and soul, Lord, can worship you. Thank you, Father, for the rescue that you made of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. I'd like to read the first verse and then, again, lay a more clear, more solid foundation for it. So Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, please. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, which really is the first time he addresses the believers in Jesus that will receive this letter as one solid group. Consider Jesus. That's the second time that his name has been mentioned in the book. First time was up in chapter 2, verse 9. Consider Jesus, the apostle. And really, this is about the only place he is called that. One who is sent with a purpose, with a message. And high priest. That's where our focus will be today. He clearly lays it out. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And then describes him even more from this point in time. High priest, chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren, flesh and blood, or blood and flesh, in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. The high priest making propitiation. Making propitiation is one of the main functions of the high priest, or the main function of the high priest. The word propitiation, obviously an English word, is the equivalent of the Hebrew word atonement. They are one and the same. There isn't a difference. In fact, in the looking at the definition of the Hebrew word for atonement, it included the word making propitiation. So it's a crossover, and it means to completely satisfy. And in regards to sin, it means to satisfy the debt, satisfy the payment. The sacrifice was total. It was complete. It is done. Coming back to my initial teaching in the introduction here, that Hebrews seems to be an exposition of Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. It was in reference to all of this. What I wanted to look at this morning is the fact that from the very beginning, in chapter 1, this idea of priest and his priestly work, and specifically high priest, in fact, the high priest, in fact, the only high priest, is built through the book of Hebrews. High priest. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of the Father's nature. I'm just going to insert that for ease. And upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he's not called a priest here, but that's what a priest does. That's what this priest did. When he had made purification of sins, that is called atonement. That is called propitiation. Something was done for our sin and with our sin. It is called propitiation. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But we do see him, Jesus, who's been made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, he starts the process here of telling how propitiation was done. If you have a sacrifice, an atonement for sin, something had to die. The Hebrew mind knew that. The Hebrew mind in general did not consider that the Messiah would have to die, though. That he would be the one that would be the high priest at that level. There's another problem with Jesus being the high priest that's going to be dealt with later on in Hebrews. And what is that problem? Do you remember? What was the problem of Jesus being the high priest?
He wasn't a Levite.
That's the main problem. Every Hebrew would have scratched their chin and said, "What? He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah." And so what does the author do? He takes us from this presentation, he is the high priest, and demonstrates how he is a greater high priest than can even come out of the tribe of Levi. He's going to start developing that in chapter 5, then picks it up again in chapter 7. Jesus, the high priest. Now, one of the problems that we in the Western culture face is we don't get it. You know, if we've been in a Catholic church, an Episcopal church, and some other churches, they have priests. And so we have to wrestle then with that word. Is that what he is? Is that what priest means? They wear clothes different than the rest of us, maybe a little hat. And what do they do? In some backgrounds, well, they forgive your sin. Well, wait a minute. Yes, he does. But not that way. He does it for real, not pretend words. And so people can get very tripped up with that word priest from the Western world. Our mind that is not a Hebrew thinking mind. Priest? What is that? And so what Hebrews does is helps, I believe, us to understand why it is required, why we need a priest. In fact, we need him as the only priest. Go ahead.
Jesus is also king, and people in the Old Testament weren't to be allowed to be king and priest at the same time.
And also, he was a prophet, the prophet. So those three offices, king, prophet, and priest. Okay, priest. The Hebrew mind would have understood that word without any goofy thinking. Now, they had some goofy priests. They had some very sinful priests, in fact. But you know what? God used, let's put it this way, the stripes on the shoulders, irregardless of the man that was wearing the garment. God even spoke a prophetic word about Jesus through Caiaphas, the high priest, an evil man. Because he was high priest, God spoke that through him. Okay, this high priest is going to come in a different route than they are expecting. And he doesn't just dump that on them right away. He has to set the stage for it through the book of Hebrews. Now, high priest, called simply a priest in some of the places, but high priest down in the place where we are. And this high priest, chapter 9 picks up this theme and explodes it into a full-blown scene for the Hebrew mind especially. He doesn't enter in with blood of goats and calves, or bulls and calves, but entered into the holy place with what? His own blood. And so chapter 2, verse 9 introduces the thought that Jesus had to die through the suffering of death. He starts the priestly work of Christ in a teaching fashion right here, laying it all out for these people that's going to culminate in, what are you going to do with them? Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Focus on him thoroughly. He is the author, the finisher of the faith. Okay, chapter 2, verse 9, one more time. Because of the suffering of death, on the other side of that, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. A cow cannot die for me. A lamb cannot die for me. Maybe if I was a lamb could die for me. But I'm a man. And a man had to die for me. Otherwise, I pay the penalty for my own sin, and I have no payment to offer. Therefore, I am fully in deficit to God for eternity. I am away from God, separated from God forever and ever and ever because of my sin. And the perfect man comes along and says, I will die for him to pay for that. I am then ushered into a relationship with God. Now, this, I think it's laid out in a very wonderful and systematic way through this book. About the death of Jesus, verse 10. For it was fitting, it was right, absolutely, 2:10, for him, this would be the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting or right, or in fact the only way, to bring us to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Okay, drop down to verse 14. Since then, the children, that's us, share in blood and flesh, as I told you last week, the word order of the Greek. He himself likewise also partook of the same. He took on flesh. He took on that same blood as you and me, only his was without sin. That through death, again, referring to his atoning way, the only way he could pay for my sin was to take my sin upon himself and through death pay for that. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. Let me lay it out this way. He took on blood and flesh to go through death in order, number one, to bring down or remove the power and authority of the devil, who wields it as his main tool. His main tool is death, has been death, and he's rendered powerless. And number two, to release the captives who were held by the devil and by death. Jesus' work was to remove the teeth of that, remove the authority, remove the power, and to pull out those who were captive in that, to give them life. Now, here's a couple of points to consider. The devil did not force death on them. Please get that. How does death come? Well, that's the wrong way to word that question. How do I achieve it? How do I get into it? My sin places me in it. The devil didn't do that. That is a realm, though, that he had authority over. And once someone is placed in it, he becomes a toy to that enemy. Okay, now these are my words. These are just trying to bring some concepts in here. Several points to consider. The devil didn't force it on him. They received it through sin. Number two, permanent death is Satan or the devil's realm. Permanent death is the devil's realm. And for us, though, we're placed there through sin. Third point, the devil has no hope of getting out. But God has the power over sin, over death, over the devil to release the people from it through Jesus the high priest. The high priest became flesh that is at that point only represented by those within the realm of death, that place where Satan is permanently. He took the power and authority away from him and, according to the scripture, released the captives from it. That Paul addresses that in numerous of his writings, numerous of his books that we have in the New Testament. He's brought us out of death into life, delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are now citizens of heaven. We are children of God. We are sons of the living God. We are children of light. You know, we can go on and on with metaphorical descriptions, wonderful descriptions of what we are in Christ, because we've been pulled out of that death place by Jesus. The only route out. And that is why he could say to Thomas clearly, without apology, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father out of that. No man comes to the Father but by me. Wow. Hallelujah. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, a little earlier on, how shall we escape if we neglect? Go by. such a great salvation, that he would do that for me. Now, here's a little bit more adding into the picture, and we could bring a number of New Testament passages into this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was out of that realm of sin and death, became sin for us, right? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He went into that realm with flesh and blood, yet without sin, in order to, like a sponge in a sense, take our sin into himself. He became it. Don't say it, but think it. I don't know if you should think it. What is the most shameful act you have ever done or thought about doing? He took that as if he thought it or did it. He was in this mess with us and took our sin like that. That is the high priest, the high priest. A Levite could not do that. A Buddhist priest cannot do that. No works that we can do to be good enough can do that. And of course, we can go on and on with those kinds of statements. He did that. Chapter 2, 16 and 17. For assuredly, the Father does not take hold of, give help to the angels, but he does give help, and developed this last week, to the seed singular of Abraham. I believe that is Jesus. It is not seeds plural, talking about all the Hebrew people. It is this. He's talking about Jesus in the running context. And he uses the plural of this later on. That was the development last week. He does give help, aid to that one, the helping hand, what he needed to go through this whole process. Verse 17, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, there were some high priests that, from Levi, that tribe. I'm sure that, were kind of thoughtfully merciful. And some of them maybe even faithful. But even that high priest, that first one named Aaron, what was the most heinous sin that we know of that he committed? Made another god for them, a golden calf, and said, here, Israel, is your god. High priest doing that? Not Jesus. Absolutely merciful, absolutely faithful. The word mercy opens the door to all of us. When Paul says the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I am the chief of sinners, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and goes on to explain that he might be the example for anyone who would come to faith in Jesus. That lie from the enemy, the master liar, whispers in somebody's ear the words, he can never forgive me for what I've done. Are those familiar words to you all? Paul says, wrong! I'm the chief of sinners. I was shown mercy. Why? Because we have a high priest that is full of mercy. Why not stick a Michael Morris name in there? Why? Because he's a merciful, compassionate God, high priest, to make propitiation. Let me read 17 in full again. Therefore, he had to be made like. He wasn't like us before. He took on blood and flesh, like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The New Testament does not use the word atonement. The Old Testament uses it many times. The New Testament has the word propitiation 4 or 5 times, each time referencing what Jesus did for us. He did that. I put down the thought, the only solution, but the marvelous solution, is propitiation. It satisfies the debt by paying the payment for the sin. What a high priest that would be willing to do that. He that was perfect with the Father and without sin. What an amazing, amazing thing. Now, Hebrews develops this. Here's the thought, just to know a little bit more about the Levite tradition. Let me make this statement. The lesser high priests, chapter 9 develops this. The lesser high priest, one at a time, because you can only have one at a time. Well, there's some funny things that happened around Annas and Caiaphas. But anyway, the lesser high priest, one at a time, made propitiation for the people one time per year, every year. And it was called the Day of Atonement, English language. The day that he, the high priest, lesser high priest than Jesus, would enter into where? First of all, the tabernacle had this, and then the temple had this. The ultimate sanctuary, let's call it, the Holy of Holies in the innermost room where no man could ever go except this man one time a year. And he could not go in without blood to pay for his sin and then the sin of the people. Throughout the rest of the year, as people committed sin, they would bring their little sin sacrifice. There was a way for them to cover their sin. But on the Day of Atonement, it was like full covering for the whole year, specifically for the sin that was done in ignorance. Not just the ones they knew of and planned on, but it was to cover all one time per year. Let me say this again. The lesser high priest, Jesus was the high priest, one at a time, because they would die and then the next one would take over, had to every year go into that Holy of Holies, which represents the meeting place of God with man. He went in as a mediator to bring in blood to pay for the sin of the people, but he couldn't do that without first paying for his own sin. This high priest, however, using some of the same words, this high priest did this one time for all. Never has to enter in and do this again. Hebrews develops that later on. And then, having finished it, what did he do? Sat down at the right hand of the Father. Inside the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant, right? You guys that remember the description, the two angelic beings on the sides, the wings touching each other, and they were hovering over, in a sense, what was called the mercy seat. That mercy seat was a picture of the throne of God, a picture here on earth. Now, God's not going to be sitting on an 18-inch wide, 3-foot long bench, which in all its beauty, yet that's really what it comes down to. It represented the throne room of God. It is the place where I believe humanly speaking, we start getting a concept there's a God on a throne. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, that's a place of authority, that's a place of majesty, that's a place of, in a sense, but there's some explanation probably needed, equality. He sat down as a high priest because it was finished. Nothing more to do. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it is written to Hebrew people that didn't understand that Jesus was Messiah. Didn't understand what Jesus had to do as Messiah. But he continues, whoever wrote this, to pull from their own Old Testament to demonstrate this is how it had to happen. What he talks about in chapter 8, what he talks about in chapter 10, Paul did also in Colossians 2, is that this was a foreshadow, whereas Christ is the substance. This was showing them ahead of time so that they would be prepared in concept for Jesus to do what he did. And now this is the book that said, look, look at this. Chapter 2, verse 18. For since he himself was tempted. Now, last week I gave you a different kind of translation of this, and I'm going to hit it one more time. The Greek word that we get the word temptation from, we get the same word trial or testing from. This Greek word can be translated either way. And it's the context that's going to determine. Now, hey, here I am during the middle of the week and I'm struggling. You know, there's this temptation that comes, whatever it is. Fill in the gap. That is a temptation described by this Greek word. But man, I start getting hammered. Trials are coming. It's getting tough out there during the week. Same Greek word. It can go either way. The context. When I'm getting slammed and hammered, I don't usually call that a temptation, do you? Oh, man, have I been tempted this week? Now, sometimes there's a little overlap with the trial and temptation, too. We understand that, you know, because it's kind of tough out there. We have a faithful high priest. Now, most of our English versions probably have the word tempted there. Verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered... Later on, it's going to say, tempted and always like us, yep, without sin. Oh, I think it means temptation there. But I think right here, it means tried, tested. And in the context, the running context, it is about his own death. What did Jesus suffer in his death? We will not know until we get there. We've scratched the surface of it. But for him to be agonizing to the point of shedding blood like great drops of sweat, agonizing to the point of his soul just being grieved and burdened down, it seems the scripture talks about the angelic realm somehow coming and ministering to the Creator at that point in time. The Father giving the hand to give him the grace to go on through when he would say, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. That was a testing time. That was a trying, trying time. Temptations in there, sure, but I think that's a lesser understanding here. Since he himself was tested in that which he has suffered, it's talking about suffering death through the last 10 verses. Through what he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's put the other word in there. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tested and tried. In the running context, if he is talking about us getting tested when the time of death comes, whether for us or whether for a loved one, this makes a lot of sense to me. The wording here, he is able to come to the aid of, does mean, and is used in this sense, come to the aid of a crying child. Now, I'm going to get just slightly graphic, and all of you who are parents, you got to wait on that one, Solomon. All of us that are parents have been here at one time or another, I'm sure, and probably vicariously, you'll be there with, anyway, this morning. I'm laying in bed. I'm trying to get a little bit more sleep. You know what it's like? just a wee bit more before I get up. I'd invited my daughter, Chloe, to come into my bed because she had awakened. She sleeps in our room and said, she's scared, she feels funny. I said, come get in bed. You've been there. Okay. About 20 minutes later, blah, you know? Oh, man! Here it was! And three more times after that, before I left the house, she's still up there in that condition. So do you think I slapped her? What? You would, Dad. What do? Same thing you would do. You come to the aid of the crying child. It's total ministry mode. It made her really, really scared. Not me, but the involuntary fact of it. That is a little picture of our God with us. And I believe, man, if we, because our family has gone through this just recent, huge grieving process with cousin Dylan's death, more than any other death that's impacted me for sure in my family. He has been through it and can come to the aid of the crying child. That's me. Now, is it true that when I'm getting tempted, he also comes and he's tempted in all ways, he understands? Yes, that is also true. But it seems like this passage is much deeper. I think this passage is there, set in place. Let me read this verse again. Poke your nose in verse 15. And he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. To that mourning, to that grieving, and everything about us looks like, because we can't get away, all around us is death happening. Sometimes it is death because of an illness, something impending on us. Maybe it's an age factor. Maybe it's a threat. You know? Where is our direst need, you know, in walking through that process with our dear, dear cousins, brother and sister in Christ, Dan and Dana, when their son was suddenly taken away from them at 19 years old in this car accident. They are still in the throes of this. And it is my understanding from here as well as other passages on God's compassion that he is right there. They might not feel it. They might not sense it. They know it in their head. I've been around long enough to know how God works. After the fact, you can look back and see God, right? After the fact, you can see, oh, look what God did. Wow. Now, to me, the book of Hebrews suddenly becomes very, very practical because death affects all of us. The fear of death, the reality of death, it won't go away. But what are we told in the book of Isaiah as well as the end of the book? That because of that death, we're going to be with him and he will personally wipe every tear from our eye. And that is in the context of that grieving and suffering and pain, I believe, of death, as well as all of the other lesser sorrows in life. Thank you, Lord. What a merciful, caring high priest. Now, typical priest didn't have to care. The Levitical priests did not have to care. They just had to do their job. God worked it out. They were not pastors with that idea of shepherding, consoling, counseling, and comforting. If they did that, that was on their own. They weren't required to do that. But you know what? The Lord in the Old Testament several different times, Ezekiel and Jeremiah both, talk about false shepherds. What did Jesus talk about? John 10. False shepherds. It was kind of the heart of God, maybe the expectation, not a requirement, that they have a shepherd's heart. What were they supposed to do as a duty? Get in and do their business and be done with it. And God made up the difference, however that worked out. But this is a merciful and faithful high priest regarding the things done for the Lord, done to God. And he can come to our aid. Okay, let me take a breath. Interaction and questions. Anybody?
The term mercy seat, I don't think I've ever really considered it before. But my understanding of the Ark of the Covenant, there's no real place to sit on it. It's got a ridge around it, got the overshadow.
Wouldn't be comfortable at the very least.
I'm not sure the man could sit on it. Maybe a child, but maybe not a man. So the seat must mean something else. And perhaps, as you were discussing today, maybe it's more of a mercy accomplished. Because when you accomplish your task, your duty, your work, you sit. It's done. And so maybe the mercy seat, I don't know,
goes deeper, goes different than a chair to sit on.
Right.
A ditch.
That's not mercy seat.
Okay. Thank you.
I can only imagine how horrible it must have been for those people to take an animal that, you know, maybe race it, cross it maybe, and take it in. You know, horrible. I mean, it's even worse than Jesus died for it. But I mean, I can't imagine taking some, you know, little animal. It's harder and harder for me to kill the older I get.
Mm-hmm.
It's weird.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't even watch it anymore because I can buy food. Yeah. Not that there's anything wrong with it.
I understand. I'm a hunter. I provide for my family. I don't like the killing process.
Yeah. But I can do the butchering.
I got no problems with anything I do. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Now, let's develop that a little bit more, Joe. These people did not all own 1,000 head of sheep or cows. Maybe a few of them did. So they're taking something very costly, thus it's a sacrifice. Sometimes endeared to the family. You know, that description that Nathan brought to David, about David, seems to talk about a little lamb that is truly endeared to their family. Is that the one that comes for the sacrifice that they have to bring? I think that there's something within that thought there that's valid. So thank you. Thank you, thank you.
I remember as a child, after we raised little piggies, we had Jason Bell and everything else, the culverts and everything, because until they got a little bit bigger. And they were put in a 16x16 fence. And it was our kids' job to move the fence so that the pigs would have fresh eggs. Well, I remember as the piggies got bigger, you'd crawl in the pen with them, and you'd lay there with your head on their belly, and they'd grunt, and you'd grunt. And then we had to kill it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We had to kill it. Tears run down our face, and then worse yet is the head was made into head cheese, and the body was there, and sitting there and eating pork chops and tears running down your face. This is old Isabella. Shoot that meat down.
Yeah. I'm sure every agriculture society goes through that. I'm sure. We started with chapter 3, verse 1, and then went back and picked up the whole footing for it. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, a pastor early on in my Christian life made the cutesy little statement that I've repeated. I'll repeat it again. If you see the word therefore, go back and see what it's there for. There's always something preceding it, otherwise it's a stupid word to use. You don't just enter a conversation, therefore, you know. So that's what he's been developing is the purpose here. And then he goes on he feels confident enough that he can say what he's about to say to these people. Therefore, holy brethren, set apart unto God. That's what holy means. Partakers of a heavenly calling. We talked about that word partakers last week. It does not usually refer to partaking of food or drink. It is taking something on. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle. And my Bible has that word apostle capitalized just to make reference to who it's talking about. The magnitude of him and the majesty of him. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And goes on to describe him again, bringing in their next hero of the faith, Moses. Consider Jesus, apostle and high priest of our confession. Our confession without Jesus as apostle, as high priest. Apostle is who he was sent for to do this. Sent from God to do this. The high priest. If you do not have Jesus in your confession, you have an empty confession. You have a dead confession. There is no life with God without it. Any other confession of faith, if you exclude Jesus, it's meaningless. Let's just tell a joke instead. Or we can be real sentimental and have a love song. It's nothing. It's Jesus, apostle and high priest of our confession. Why do you think he'd put the word considering? What do you think there?
Think about it.
Think about it?
Yeah, think about it.
Dan, this morning I was on the internet looking at various things. One of them had to do with one of our major Christian denominations at their annual denominational meeting. They were offering prayer request to Allah. Okay? The question comes up then, at what point does the professing Christian, singular or the group, cease to be Christian? And I think that what you're pointing at here, the heart of the issue, consider Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what his status is, and how all of that relates to us.
Yes.
And if we set that aside, we cease to be Christian regardless of the name of the organization that we are sailing under.
Amen. Amen.
So, consider Jesus. You're right. Think about it. Don't make it nonsensical. You profess to be Christian, to deny Jesus and what Christianity says he has done and how he relates to us. We cease to be Christian. Remove the name from our title.
He started out with that thought in chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect? The word means to float on by the harbor. So great a salvation. Consider him. Chapter 3, verse 12 and following, down into chapter 4, all of that brings up the same context. And later on, it's the same thing. It is, make certain about this. Think on, this is serious stuff here. We're not just trying to fill a page with ink because we have extra ink. Consider Jesus. That is the message. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we can look into this. Lord, that we can look at your law, your purpose of all that happened with the priest and all that they were to do and have a greater understanding of Jesus, our high priest. Not to redo what they did, but to look to Jesus, author and finisher of the faith. Thank you, Father, that we can look at this book and go through it in a meticulous way like we're doing. And I pray that it would have wonderful results and maturity in our lives. Appreciation, going deeper for what you did to rescue me. Thank you, Lord, for that great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.